this isn't a story of radical obedience. This is human frailty. Okay, this is the Lord. But honestly, I sort of took like a year or so. But truthfully, I didn't just rush to obey that because I didn't really want that job.
Right. You're like, this doesn't make any sense to me. Yeah. This isn't my lane.
You look at what it can mean for your personal life, and there's a bit of self-preservation there.
So. And there's definitely a cost.
Yeah. You know, some people will view our conversation as like, this should be banned. Like just us talking like this. He said, I was same-sex attracted since I was 5. Mm. He said, I knew the feelings were so strong. It's like they were never going to change. But everyone I spoke to told me they would never change. They confirmed that. He said, I'm so angry. I'm so angry with the people who spoke to me. But I'm also mad at the church. He said, because no one in that whole time, no one ever told me I could be free.
Moral Revolution community, welcome back to our podcast. I'm so glad you joined us today. We're going to dive into all things God's design for healthy sexuality. Let's talk about it.
Hey, let's talk about it, listeners. Welcome back. We are so excited to bring you a special conversation today with our friend PJ Bedwell. PJ is hailing from the land down under. He came all the way to the other side of the world to be with us. He actually works with a global youth organization called Youth for Christ, which, if I'm not mistaken, was founded by Billy Graham.
Yeah, I think he was the first sort of youth leader of Youth for Christ. So, good heritage.
That's no kidding. Yeah. Great heritage. Well, we're so excited to have you here today. Just to give our listeners a little context, PJ is creating incredible resources for those who want to get free from pornography, from the LGBT lifestyle. He is really pioneering in Australia, or I've heard you refer to it as Australasia.
Yeah, I think so. We got a lot of friends in different parts that aren't quite Australia that, you know, end up calling Aussie home.
Love that so much. Well, Daniel and I had a conversation with PJ. He's been in town this week, and we just met him this week, and we were having this conversation. And it's one of those conversations that you expect to last, you know, 15, maybe 30 minutes, and then you look down at your watch, and it's been an hour and a half. And at the end of it, we were like, this whole conversation should have been a podcast. The world needs to hear what was just talked about in this room. And so here we are. We're making it happen. We're so excited to have you on Let's Talk About It. So thanks for being here.
I'm glad you guys liked it. I was like, oh gosh, I hope they're not being polite.
Because no.
I was like, we were just ranting, you know, it was beautiful.
Totally.
One thing I loved, it was so relational. Like you and Dan are just beautiful people. I remember just calling my wife and saying, we just need to hang out with our people. These are our people. Like, they're amazing. So
I love it.
Yeah, we'll have you in Australia soon.
Oh, we can't wait to get out there. Well, look, we'll dive into, over the course of our conversation today, we'll dive into the things that you're doing. But I'd love for you to just give a little bit of background on who you are and really how you came to the Lord, because that's pretty radical.
Yeah, I got a crazy story and just a beautiful God story. You know, I grew up in a beautiful middle-class family, you know, played a lot of sport, surfing, water polo, just good. But I developed an anxiety issue really young. Like by 9 years old, I was seeing a shrink and was diagnosed with an anxiety issue. And they found out I was kind of bright. So they skipped me forward in school and just labeled me this thing. Anyway, it never really went away. But I just got on with life, got busy playing sport, studied a lot. Ended up studying medicine and surgery. And during that time, it kind of escalated and I developed all these symptoms and really they became labels, you know, obsessive compulsive, generalized anxiety. And I got sort of treated and medicated and stuff, but it never really worked for me. And so when I finished medical school working as a junior doctor, I just got in trouble. I got hooked on drugs and alcohol and was just not coping. So I really met Jesus the way I know him now in a rehab.
Wow.
So, yeah, I just called out to Jesus and really just said, I need help. That was my prayer, you know, help me. And in a really short amount of time, like don't get me wrong, there was process and all that. Like it wasn't instant. It was a journey. But in a short amount of time, I found out Jesus was real and that he was real powerful. And and he did for me what all this other stuff really didn't do. So I kind of became this very passionate believer in the power of God because it changed everything.
Because it radically changed your life.
Yeah. When you've tried everything, you know, I'm a doctor, right? So I'm thinking, I've done all the therapies, acceptance commitment therapy, schema therapy, cognitive behavior therapy, the psychodynamic psychotherapy, and just everything, and nothing's working. And then just a moment with God.
Wow.
And things shift, you know, it gives you a different perspective.
Yeah.
And so I went on with that. The Lord called me, to leave medicine for literally unpaid youth ministry at the time.
Oh, what a sacrifice. I mean, talk about just a radical ask of God to say, would you be willing to lay this down? Yeah. What was that like?
Yeah, it was kind of surprising. A hard one to explain to your parents. That's not...
No kidding. I'm sure every parent is thrilled when their doctor son says, I'm going to go be a youth pastor for free.
Yeah. Yep. That was kind of it, but they were supportive. And I'd heard from God. That was the thing. And I praise God. I was discipled so well, you know, read the Bible every day, learn God's heart, know what he says, learn to hear from God. And so I did that. And it was very clear to me there was a bigger priority than sort of diagnostic and sort of material medicine. You know, there was something bigger. So I was okay with it. I did that. And since then, the Lord has called me to young people. So I've ministered to young people since. This is the truth about my life is everything I planned didn't happen, and everything God wanted to do has just kind of happened. There was a knock on the door, like, do you want to take on this ministry with Youth for Christ for purity around pornography, screen time, addictions? And I was like thinking, because I'm youth pastoring at the time, I'm teaching the Bible in schools, and I'm thinking, I don't really have capacity for this, but I feel like it's a yes from God. So I told him, I said, look, I've got a half a day per week I can do this. Wow. So if you want that, I just want to be honest with you about what I can do. If you want that, then I'm in. And so what it forced me into was, creating resources, doing things where you can multiply, you know, help create really powerful resources so that, you know, it's easy for a church with a charismatic 20-something youth pastor to talk about this stuff, but there's plenty of expressions with, like, you're a 50-year-old and you got to run youth and you're trying to have dialogue with a different generation. So we really felt the heart to create resources that would be, you know, helpful. And honestly, all of our resources are good, but we always say this, we're like, the resource is just the icebreaker. It's the start of a conversation that we hope is a lifelong conversation. And goes on, and really, if you break the ice and you find a mentor that you trust, you can really have that. And we just encourage young people to find that person, pray, and work really hard till you find that godly person who you can talk to, and they'll be there when the resource is finished, you know?
Totally. I love that you were saying, I had one half day per week, but God, if that's what you want, that's what I'll give to you. Yeah. And I think that there's something so powerful about just saying, okay, this is what I have in my hand, and God has the power to multiply it. He can do whatever he wants, but I'm willing to give what I have and watch the power of God at work.
Yeah, totally. You know that saying, you can steer a moving ship. You know, I read in Acts how the Apostle Paul says, I wanted to go here, and the Holy Spirit said no. But I wanted to go here, and the Holy Spirit said no. And then he's obviously moving him over to Macedonia. But there's something about that willingness to just go and say yes and get moving and then just let God kind of direct you as you go. Yeah.
Totally. And, you know, the subject matter that you said yes to the Lord on is not just like, you know, walking through a field of flowers. Like, I mean, you're really going into the deep, dark places with the conversations that you're having. What was your initial perspective when that's what God asked of you?
Yeah. So this isn't a story of radical obedience. This is human frailty. So around 3 years ago, I was in worship with a really good friend. My wife and I were having dinner with our friends, and he's a pastor and a prophet, just awesome friends. And we just worshiped. And then the Lord, spoke to my heart and said, I want you to minister into the LGBT space. Now, it's kind of surprising because I've never experienced same-sex attraction. That's not been my story. Plenty of other things, you know, but not that. And I do have a brother who's in a gay relationship, and we have like this beautiful relationship, but it's been a point of conversation for us. So when the Lord said this, I was like, oh, okay. And he confirmed it with my friend, with the pastor. He said, I heard the exact same thing. And, you know, by two or more witnesses, I'm like, okay, this is the Lord. But honestly, I sort of took like a year or so, maybe 18 months, just to do research. I was like looking into things, But truthfully, I didn't just rush to obey that because I didn't really want that job.
Right. You're like, this doesn't make any sense to me. This isn't my lane. You know, how do I even go that direction?
Yeah. And it's fear too. Like, let's be honest. I was a little intimidated by the whole thing. And you look at what it can mean for your personal life, and there's a bit of self-preservation there.
So. And there's definitely a cost.
Yeah, totally. So I was in a ministry school in Rio, in Brazil, and just in the presence of God. And I heard the Lord say, because I was frustrated, like things weren't going how I wanted with certain ministries. And I said, Lord, what's going on? And I heard the Lord say, you're moving at the pace of your obedience. Yeah.
You're moving at the pace of your obedience.
Yeah.
I mean, talk about a slap in the face from the Holy Spirit, you know, in the most gentle way.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it didn't feel that gentle, but it was like, it was real. And I was like, he's right. Like I have not. You know, I'm getting angry at God for my disobedience. And so I repented and kind of went after pursuing this area. And the Lord has just been so faithful. He's surrounded me with so many people, I'd call them brothers now, friends, and just story after story of people who have left LGBT to follow Christ. And it's a total spectrum of experiences as people with, you know, radical, almost instant experiences. But I'd say the majority of the stories I hear are people who are having a journey, who are in a journey, who are continuing to walk this out. And but it was so kind of God to surround me with people. And so it's really stirred me. It brought me here to Bethel, to Redding, California, you know, and has provided people, connections with Changed Movement, with you guys at Moral Revolution. And there's been so much favor, but I think the stories have really helped just follow the Lord. I got a friend who's 18 and he just shares this story and it changed me. He said, I was same-sex attracted since I was 5. And he said, by 13, I was suicidal. Mm. He said, I knew the feelings were so strong. It's like they were never going to change. That's what he believed. And he said, but everyone I spoke to told me they would never change. They confirmed that. And but I knew the Bible. He grew up in a Catholic environment. And he said, I knew the Bible and I knew it. I knew it wasn't pleasing to God. Like I knew. And he said, so I was suicidal because I knew I wasn't going to be able to please God, but I just never had the thought that I could get rid of this feeling. And so he said, his words, he said, I'm so angry. So I'm so angry with the people who spoke to me because they told me this was who I was and you'll never change. He's really mad. And he said, but I'm also mad at the church. He said, because no one in that whole time, no one ever told me I could be free.
Wow.
And I was going to kill myself because I didn't know how I could live. And it really moved me. I thought, wow, if there is freedom possible, if these stories are real and we're not telling them, I just often just pray and just think about the people who are stuck and who God deeply loves. And they're just in confusion and fogginess because you know, they'll know the truth and the truth will set them free and no one's really speaking that. At least there are people speaking that. But, you know, from what I was seeing, I could see why God would call me into this space.
Totally. I've got a friend who I was having a conversation with recently, and she was going into this conversation of how has the church fallen down on this issue so massively. And, you know, she said, I really believe that if the church actually believed in transformation from God, that we would be much more vocal on these issues of sexuality, because then we would actually believe that we have the answer for the world. But until the church itself believes that there is a transforming power of God, and that's the power of the gospel, then we'll continue to disappoint the world, to disappoint people who are walking in bondage, simply because we don't believe what we say we do.
Totally, totally. The gospel of transformation, right? So it's been the gospel of salvation.
Right.
You know, I've got a ticket to heaven and I'll get through and that's enough. And it's good. You know, we want to go to heaven.
But that's the front door.
Yeah.
You've got so much more to experience once you walk through the front door.
Yeah. Yeah. Probably my favorite preacher is Dan Moeller. And he teaches this. He says it like this. It's so beautiful. He says, you know, like, in the garden, we were made in his image and his likeness. And obviously, sin muddied that. And it's true, it did. We were born into a fallen world. But the cross has the power to peel that back. Mm. And when you peel sin back, what do you reveal? Children made in the image and the likeness of God. And that's the gospel, transformation unto our original intended purpose. Because, I mean, if that's not true, then all the cross did was get us halfway back to the garden. No way, right? The cross is way bigger than that. It got us back to the full standard of the garden. So, yeah.
Fully right standing with God.
Yeah.
Oh, that's so beautiful. You know, one of the things that really struck Daniel and I from our conversation with you is just the similar heart that you carry for issues of sexuality. You have this incredibly unique way of saying it, that issues of sexuality are one of the main battles. It's not a peripheral battle. It's the main battle. Could you go into that a little bit?
For sure. Yeah. I mean, this character that comes up in the book of Revelation, in the first three chapters, a church is getting rebuked and they fell into the error of Balaam. And if you study that out from Numbers 22 to 25, Balaam was meant, you know the story, right? Balaam was meant to curse Israel and he couldn't do it and he wouldn't do it because he was a prophet true to God in some ways.
In some ways, right? Keywords.
but he found a way, right? He still found a way to curse Israel and he got the Moabite women to go into the camp and lead Israel astray. Mm. And so when the evil one can't combat the people of God head on, I don't think he gives up. There's this sneaking into the tents, and that's sexual immorality. And the book of Revelation says, it teaches us, this is Christ's perspective. You know, that book is so powerful in these times. It's a little side note, but, you know, Paul writes epistles, Luke wrote a gospel, but Revelation is the epistle that Jesus wrote.
Wow.
It's significant. He wrote this letter, and obviously there's this chain of delivery through the angels and stuff, but in it he addresses the people. These are believers in a new covenant church. So he's not talking about like eschatology. It's not in the future. These are actual churches, the seven churches. And he says, to those who overcome, I'll not blot your name out from the book of life. There's an expectation in Christ's epistle that we would overcome sexual immorality.
Mm.
And with that perspective, it's so healthy in discipleship. You know, just around pornography. So I'll sit with young people that I disciple and we've just developed a mentality, a mindset, and a language that says, we are in a battle against this thing together. So when we're in battle together, if you have a tough day, I'm your biggest fan. I'm like, hey, let's talk this through. Let's get on page because this is really hard. Our common enemy wants you to fall. Let's fight together. Without seeing sexual immorality as the, you know, sort of the central battle for a young person's heart, then you can almost fall into like, my job as a Christian is to evangelize and disciple. And, you know, that's the real kingdom work. And it's kind of assumed that everyone is sexually okay, sexually congruent. And if you're not, then you're out of the battle for a little bit because you're, you know, you're a bit fallen. But when you get back into it, you can get back to the work. Yeah, I would say the healthiest way to reframe that is to say your major battle is to have your heart in a way that pleases God.
Absolutely.
You know, and that this is right throughout the New Testament. You know, you did all these things, but I'll say to you, I didn't know you. You know, there's a heart before the Lord that pleases him, that knows him, that you want to be so content in your relationship with God that you're like washing up and you take captive that lustful thought. That's a victory. We can reframe that as a victory rather than, you know, just survive the sexual thing and then get on with kingdom work. You know, I think it's really healthy.
It goes back to, I think, understanding certain expectations that are on us, right? Like in your own story, you were given these expectations or these labels that you would never be able to overcome X, Y, and Z challenges in your life. And in the same way, what if we understood that Jesus's expectation of us is that not only we can overcome, it's that we will overcome. And I think that we've settled for a lesser gospel in terms of we expect, oh, you know what? We're just going to have to struggle for our entire existence on the earth. And yet Jesus himself is saying through his word, I expect that you can and will overcome. And even in the places where you're the weakest, my grace is sufficient for you, right? Oh, how beautiful is that?
Totally. Hey, I was just reading this morning in 1 Samuel where Saul just falls into error. But there's this one little line and it says, Samuel confronts him and he says, like, even though you thought you were insignificant in your, even though you're insignificant in your own eyes. So even though you thought you were insignificant, God expected you to lead Israel. There's something in that. Saul's disobedience came from not believing, not thinking that he had significance, not knowing who he was. And so I kind of like flip that and I think, do you know, sometimes the call to obedience, it actually affirms that we're his. It actually affirms that he believes in us. He actually believes in us way more than we do ourselves. So it's not like a, you know, you obey or you're out. It's like a, no, because you're mine and I know what you're capable of and I've never stopped believing in you, I've set you up to a life of significance and obedience is part of that. It's a different way of looking at
it. It's countercultural, yeah, is what it is. You know, one of the things that we talk about a lot here at Moral Revolution is getting a better vision for sexuality and specifically getting God's vision for sexuality. And part of that is having the right vision of marriage and what a true covenant marriage looks like. I know that's one thing that you're really passionate about, is just having the right view of kingdom relationships and covenant marriage. You shared a story with us the other night of a young couple who had started to really catch a glimpse of what God's view of covenant marriage looked like. I wonder if you could share that with our listeners.
Oh, I would love to. These are dear friends, Matt and Joe, just wonderful people. And we're learning from them. We're learning from so many people. It's about having these conversations, right?
Totally.
They're so rich when you begin. And they shared that they had sort of fought the fight, particularly she had shared, they'd fought the fight for purity and almost gone into marriage thinking, I made it as a virgin, into marriage. Wow. So now, I've arrived. God will just, it's
I'm going to have the perfect sex life, yeah, from day one, yeah, and everything's going to be great.
Totally. It didn't happen. Oh my goodness. Wow. Yeah.
Imagine that.
Totally. So they journeyed together and realize, oh my goodness, okay, we don't know what we're doing. This is challenging. We're going to have to go through this together. But the thing that they communicated was so precious. They said, as we work through our issues, and not just in like sex, but just life, they would sit down at night and have their dialogue and they would get to just take the shell off and just reveal, here's what I'm feeling. Here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I'm afraid of. Here's the real stuff I'm processing, the real, real stuff. And they said it was such comfort to them that they would have that conversation and they would know that the next day they would wake up and they would still be together, no matter what.
Right.
And that the next day they would have maybe some tension and some friction and they'd be able to work that out. And instead of like, you know, that underlying fear, like, oh, what if they leave?
Totally.
Without that underlying fear, like they're going to go, they could get to a new depth of being known,
right,
of being authentic and real because of the safety net that the covenant provides. Like, all that I am is yours and you're not going to leave, and likewise. And so they could get really deep. They could actually explore way deeper things. And I honestly think they could get really honest, like really honest, in places that a lot of us are afraid to go, because it's like, if I tell you that, are you still going to be around? And that's real. Like, that's what we feel.
It's so real.
And they said, we were so blessed by covenant. We're so blessed by marriage because we knew that we were able to be just our real, real, real selves. And someone could know me. I mean, that's what humans want, right? We want to be known. We want to be accepted, valued, and belonged.
Loved. Yep.
Beloved. And there's a depth in that covenant place that they could get to and just explore. And I just was, we were reflecting how beautiful. What a beautiful design God's given us to truly get to know each other, to become one in a fearless kind of way.
I love that you touched specifically on the way that they were able to go deeper in their communication in marriage because of the security that covenant brings. There was, you know, Daniel and I are relatively new to this position, this community. And when we came out to interview here before we took our position with Moral Revolution, we had meeting after meeting. I mean, I don't know that there was a person left in this city that we hadn't met with by the end of the weekend. And there was a string of occurrences throughout those meetings that we were like, we would get out of the, you know, one meeting and be like, wow, that person was extremely honest, like almost past a point of what's culturally normal. And then we'd get into our next meeting and that person would be extremely honest, or they'd just make a comment here or there. And you kind of go, wow, that is a little bit more honest than I'm used to. And it was our last meeting before we flew back to Texas, and we were with Cole and Kate, and we sat down with them and we were like, you know, there is one thing that we've noticed about this culture, and that it's extremely honest. And they said, oh, yeah, well, that's because one of our cultural values is brave communication. And they were like, we believe in creating such a safe space and a safe atmosphere for people to exist in, that they can say virtually anything and not be met with shock or disgust, but really just be met with love and grace. And we were so challenged by like realizing, oh, we were seeing the fruit of a cultural value. And we had a decision to make of like, well, we could make that a cultural value in our own life, in our own marriage. And we, you know, we flew back home, and in the weeks following that, there was a new level of honesty in our own communication, just going deeper in conversations than we had in a long time, and expounding on, you know, feelings and emotions that we normally would have just, you know, processed in our, you know, within ourselves or with the Lord. And it's like, oh no, this, we can create a culture of brave communication within our marriage. And I think that that's something that exists, especially when you have a revelation of covenant, of you're not going anywhere, I'm not going anywhere. We may walk through, you know, we may walk through the darkness, but we're walking through it together, and yep, we're still going to be here tomorrow.
It's so true. Yeah. Look, I have a belief, maybe it's a theory, I don't know how developed this belief is, but it's something that the issue of sex, sexuality, pornography, all the kind of icky stuff, in some ways, like in the church, it's been icky, right? It's not what we want to run to talk about. I actually believe God's using it as a blessing, as such. The LGBT conversations, they're so honest. I mean, you can't just fake this. You can't just say, look, you know, this is this and it's not this, end of conversation. Like, you get 5 seconds into this topic and you realize everyone's unique. Everyone's got a story. The story's intermingled with like some pain, some uncertainty. There's a journey that to take place, and that God wants to walk with people through their journey. And every story is totally different. When you realize that's sort of how we're going to have to work in here, in discipleship, in loving people and sticking throughout the journey, and sort of loving people without conditions, like, I love you because I love you, not because you're going to shift, that covenant thing.
Totally.
You realize what a blessing that is to discipleship, full stop, like discipleship in the church. I think I shared when we were talking, I was like, yeah, I was just reflecting. Imagine if we approached every sin with the same degree of transparency, with the same degree of openness and honesty that we do, like, sexual misdemeanors or sexual immorality or whatever. I'm just picturing, like, okay, I get my support group and I'm like, all right, guys, it happened last night. I was selfish. I was thinking about me. I wasn't actually thinking about him or you, you know, and I've relapsed and I just need help. You know, can you just walk with me here? Oh, brother, I'll pray for you.
And what's like, funny is we're laughing about, you know what I mean? Like, you say it and it sounds so preposterous, but it is true in that all sin has the power to separate us from God and from his presence. And Jesus died and rose again so that we might be reconciled to God for all sin.
Yeah, it's so true. So I take a lot of hope from this. What a great thing. Truly, it's humbling, right? Like in church, in discipleship as church leaders, for me, I just want to get more and more humble. I want to learn from people, have conversations. I probably don't understand your story. I know what the Word of God says. We both do. Let's pursue truth, of course. But I want to come to you with an idea that I probably don't know everything that you've gone through. And you know, that we've learned here, it changed. Elizabeth Woning said, you know, like big, big truth or something like that. Big truth needs big relationship.
Wow.
So I just want to have you know how much we're in covenant, how much I love you and how much it's love without condition. In that place, yeah, we can actually be honest about all these things.
Right.
And there's so many honest conversations that need to take place for someone's journey of healing generally. And, you know, so we just got to double up on relationship, double up on, yeah, on covenant love. And from that, we'll be able to host these places. I think it's beautiful. I think Gen Z and millennials are hungry for that sort of thing, to talk real. I get asked the big questions all the time from people just wanting to know truth.
Mm.
And really, like, no one's talking about it.
Right. And, you know, that's something that we're super passionate is that Gen Z does want the truth. They're desperately searching for the truth. And, you know, it's almost become a cliche way to say it. It's like Gen Z wants the truth. They want authenticity. Mm-hmm. And so now, you know, companies are trying to find ways to market authenticity. And it's our responsibility as the church to say, no, okay, this is actually the truth. This is actually the keys to the kingdom. This is actually what will lead to life. You have an incredible story of some of the work that you've done in schools with kids who are truly hungry to know the truth.
Yeah, yeah, totally. So we teach the Bible and you sort of, with young people, we kind of, you know, we just start out with the basics. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, and coming back. You know, it's the simple stuff that you, of course, begin with. But in discipling young people, almost weekly, I'll get a question from a young person just hungry. Sir, can you just tell me? I mean, I know it. They'll say this. I know it, but I just want to hear it from somebody. There's only two genders, right? And I'm like, wow. Let's talk.
Yeah.
We'll go have a conversation.
Let's talk about it.
but what I find fascinating is, you know, you can't, I don't think anyone wants totalitarianism, but it's kind of where we're landed. Like it's, you know, some people will view our conversation as like, this should be banned. Like just
right.
us talking like this. I don't know when we entered a place where totalitarianism is okay. Like one of the greatest things we have is a divergence of opinions, ability to talk things through. And we need to be able to have conversations with young people about, hey, well, here's what I think. Here's what the Bible teaches. Here's an absolute truth. Here's a concrete one. But walking that out, it's nuanced and we can make that individual. But truly, like truth is truth. And more than that, truth is wise.
Mm.
Truth creates solutions. It doesn't create, you know, further problems, if that makes sense. So, I hope that we enter into a place where we can continue to have these conversations. Personally, I'm going to answer a kid honestly, and we're going to grow in relationship in that way. But yeah, I do recognize there are barriers people have because they expect, like if you have a conversation about an absolute truth that you're then going to come with some sort of condemning judgment.
Mm.
And it is simply not true. You know, so yeah, inviting the conversation. If people can stick around in the conversation long enough to realize that you're not against people and you really do love, I think many people will grow. The challenge is keeping the conversation going.
Wow, that is great. You know, one of the things that I really want us to touch on before we wrap this up is the fear of the Lord. Because to have conversations like the ones you're having in your everyday life, like the ones that we're having here at MR, like the one that we're having right now, you know, you really have to truly embrace the fear of the Lord and shut the door to the fear of man. And, you know, our goal is to really inspire a whole generation, whether it's Gen Z, whether it's the church, whether it's anyone, to be able to rise up and, you know, shut the voice of the fear of man and be able to go out and have these conversations. How have you approached that and kind of reckoned with that in your own life as you're going for subject matter that is, I mean, culturally, you know, you're going to be hated for having these conversations. How have you approached that?
Yeah. This is going to be shocking to you. The Bible. obviously preaching is amazing. We sit under great teaching, but we really now more than ever, you know, we've got to prepare. I think through this a lot. I got two little daughters and I disciple young people all the time. And I'm thinking, how do I future-proof these guys? What's going to be ahead 30, 40 years down the road? And I think, well, deception. I mean, that's the apostasy will come, right? That's a very real thing. And so I've often processed the best way to teach somebody to avoid deception isn't necessarily more teaching. It's to give somebody a real hunger for the Word of God as taught by the Holy Spirit. So teaching's great. You can grab hold of that. But if you rely on YouTube for your knowledge of God, then when something on YouTube sounds good, but it's kind of a bit off, that can be a real issue.
Right.
So the full counsel of Scripture, I mean, where do you begin? Just right there in Genesis, Cain and Abel, you know, because you didn't worship God with your whole heart and your best offering, sin just crouched at the door.
Mm.
Right. So without calling God God and making him everything, we're in trouble. And you look at the life of Saul. He was in disobedience because he cared what people thought. He had the fear of man over the fear of the Lord, and it just caused him to be a terrible leader, let alone a son. And you move through to the end, and you see in Revelation that there is a very real Jesus, and he's coming back to judge the world. Now, that's not I don't lead necessarily with that. That's not the whole gospel. There's a gospel of redemption, transformation, and grace. That's the gospel. But the fuller picture that the full counsel of Scripture gives you is Christ returning to judge the world. And you and I, whether we want this or not, you and I will face him. And he won't say, what did you believe? He'll look at your life and he'll say, I know what you believed by the way that you lived. And
faith without works
faith
dead.
Without works is dead. Exactly. Yeah. And so there's that's a whole nother thing, the faith without works thing. We probably don't have time to come to that. But when I look at the most loving thing to do, you know, fear of the Lord helps you establish that.
Mm.
You know, when I'm talking to someone around sexual immorality, of course there's a lens to understand. But if I don't have the full counsel of Scripture, I'm kind of thinking, well, I mean, sexual immorality, you can just, you know, it's good. It'll make your life better if you leave that behind. Well, the truth is, if you don't leave that behind, the way I read Scripture is it's going to be really hard for you to, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, that's what it says.
Right.
So the most loving thing I can do is talk to you about that.
Is lead you to life.
Yeah.
Lead you to what you see that the truth of God's word
yeah.
says, this will lead you to life.
Yeah, exactly. The gospel is the way I see it. It's not a gospel of life improvement. I mean, your life gets transformed and improved. That's true. But it's really a gospel of life from death.
Mm.
So I'm not offering somebody, the gospel doesn't offer somebody, you know, here's your benefits. It offers somebody, you can live where without this, you can't live. I mean, of course there's more to it, but that is such an essential foundation for people. And then the thought of the Lord as a judge, again, it's not the only picture, but it's just a really helpful piece. I would recommend to anybody understanding that the book of Revelation was written to poorly educated folks in real churches in the first century, meaning we're meant to understand it without a PhD in theology. So I think, the evil ones tried to make that complicated. But the return of the Lord is such a significant motif, significant piece in Scripture that as you reflect on that, you know, the now and not yet kingdom, we're very good on now in a lot of circles, but the not yet is the Lord will consummate the whole thing when he returns.
Yeah.
So I'm thinking about that in my daily life. It gives me hope to go through. And, you know, recognizing suffering is also another key thing. You know, we're called to follow him. It'll mean suffering. That's like a guarantee. So when you learn to embrace suffering, appreciate its
as an honor.
Yeah, as a privilege. Also as a major discipleship tool. When I'm hurting a little bit, I'm pressing into him. If I'm hurting because of you, if I'm suffering for doing good, oh my goodness, that's a celebration. You know, you're at Bethel. Most people will tell a story of someone who's made up a lie, who's accused them of something, who's made some news report, whatever. That's just a part of the cost of seeing the full kingdom come in your life here and now. So, I think it's very healthy to just have a perspective. We're going to go through some things. Things might get a little worse in some areas, but that's more than compensated for by his presence, by his goodness, and by the thought that I can't even get wise without I fear him. You know, this is the foundation, you know, in the full counsel of scripture, the foundation of wisdom is the fear of the Lord.
Oh yeah. The scripture says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Let me ask you this. I just wonder what you would say. I'm sure there are people listening to our conversation today, and you'd be hard pressed to find anyone who's not touched in their family, whether they could be, you know, personally affected, or someone in their family or some of their friends are, you know, facing struggles of whether it be LGBT, whether it be pornography, whether it be any issue of sexual immorality at all. And they want to become more bold in what they believe, but they've been silenced for whatever reason to this point. But they want to start to dive into these conversations with the people around them. They want to be set free and see others set free, but they're afraid to take that first step and have a conversation. What would you say to that person?
Yeah. Great question. Stunning question. I think we've all sort of come to that. I would say the first thing is, you know, it's simple. Pray. Mm. We really got to go into this with the heart of God. Just ask him in prayer, Lord, would you give me your heart for where people are at? Obviously the Bible, you know, we're discipling people out of these things. And do you know, the discipleship journey out, it really isn't, you know, study the Bible on sexuality, study the Bible on sexual immorality. No way. That's a part of God's story, but he's got a much bigger story. He wants to speak into all of your life. He wants to speak into so much more. And so grabbing hold of the scripture and the full counsel of scripture for yourself, and realizing God means what he says, and he says what he means. And scripture is not aimed at people who need a degree to understand it. You know, the literal interpretation is probably the best one at first. Of course, there's layers and there's symbols and there's stuff that we don't immediately get, no doubt. But the best way to understand is by asking the Holy Spirit. Read the Word in the Spirit. He'll give you revelation and you'll get a much broader picture of God's plan. You know, we've been talking about sexuality, but I think the common feedback I get from young people is, well, no one ever talked to us about sex. We kind of knew the things we weren't meant to do, but we didn't really have a picture of what God wanted for the whole thing. Well, I'm like, just read Ephesians 5. You'll get a beautiful picture of like some, like a fraction of the mystery of what God intends sex for. But you read the rest of the New Testament epistles and you get this picture. My life is about love for others. I was purchased at a price. My life is to love you. So then I'm thinking about my relationships and I'm like, my wife, and I'm like, oh my goodness. I get the privilege of seeing you in vulnerability and loving you. I get to love you. I get to see where you need help and pour my life into you. And from our little moment of trust and intimacy, all of this from the Bible, right? All of this from the Spirit of God. I get to see our little moments of intimacy where all I am is yours and all you are is mine, and you get to trust me and be safe with me. And from that, life springs forth. My little daughters are born. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And I get to see God's heart. You know, he's got so much more to say than a list of do nots. But yeah, we gotta prioritize that little place with him. You know, I'm off on a little tangent here. I hope that's okay. We say to people with you know, struggles with porn, it's very real. It's 95% of like 12-year-olds have access porn nowadays. You know, it's like, it's a very real thing. This temptation is real. You aren't condemned, but this is someone shown you a picture of life that isn't God. So we say, like, if you're hungering for that, if you've developed like some addiction, you're getting fed by that, it's probably a symptom. It's usually a symptom of there's something lacking in your relationship with Him. That, you know, Paul writes in Philippians 4, you know, I counted all as garbage compared to the surpassing value that I might know Him, that of knowing Christ. You know, this gives us insight into a little standard that He could actually be so big, that my relationship with Him could be so big that even the other stuff, whether it's sinful or whether it's just not Him, all of that could be considered as garbage compared to Him. Well, when I read that and I see that standard, then all of a sudden I see what's possible. God, you mean what you say. That means it's possible for you to become everything. So my prayer life shifts. God, I want you to shift my desire so that all I want is you. You see how much richer that is than Absolutely. Like, Lord, take porn away. There's so much more. It's like, it's not the list of don'ts. It's the, what are you missing in the kingdom? I'm created for His image. I'm created for His glory. I'm created to love, to manifest love on the earth and to recreate and to subdue and multiply. It's a bigger picture. Can I tell you one little story about that bigger picture? Talking with some young men, and just the Holy Spirit came upon me. And I don't think I had relationship enough with these guys to talk how I did, but it was the Spirit of God. So I kind of went for it. I said, guys, like, most of you are waking up and you have no idea why you're alive. And you've just settled for that. Like, that's okay. Like, it's okay to you that you wake up every day with no idea why you're here, what you're meant to do. And so you settle for entertainment. When is that going to stop? When are you going to get sick of entertainment and find out why you're alive? And they're like, sir, I want a Bible. And one of them is like, this is the best lesson I've ever had. And it's just, it sounds really stern, right? But the truth is, most people don't know why they're alive. Most people don't understand God's story from start to end. And have no perspective, no bigger vision
right.
on what they're here for. And so you're just settling for all this other stuff. Listen, if you experience true relationship, like I'm talking like man and a woman relationship, and you witness your partner go through a struggle and you get to be the one that helps them through it at personal cost, you will never settle anymore for self-gratification, for a moment and an orgasm and a quick fix thing that's all about me. You know, like as a church, the best way to show people what it isn't is to show them kind of what healthy looks like, what happy looks like, what free and joyful and real
absolutely
looks like. Anyway, well, rant over.
No, I love the rant. And it's so true because, you know, every sin in the book is a counterfeit of the satisfaction that can be found in life with God. And so, man, when you get to take your struggle beyond a God, would you just take this struggle away, and realize that, oh, I was in the midst of this struggle because what I really wanted was intimacy, and true intimacy of being known and loved and seen and satisfied is found in a life with God rather than in what I was looking for it in over here. Oh, what a light bulb, you know, moment for so many.
Yeah. And I think so important to anyone who might be listening and you've been watching porn, or you've got unwanted same-sex attraction, and you're like, oh, this is always going to be me. I would say the first thing, I think we would say, just get alone with Him and just ask Him, just worship Him and ask Him, would you show me, here's a good prayer, would you show me how much you love me? Would you just make it known to me? Just put sex, sexuality, behaviors, just put all that aside for a minute and just say, Lord, would you show me what you think about me, what you feel about me? Show me who I am to you. And from that place, when you begin to receive His love, begin to receive that, you can be set up for so much more. But honestly, people are like trying to leverage their way through relationship, behavior modification things, and And honestly, we just need a revelation of Jesus.
In his love.
In his love, yeah.
Yeah. Man, that is so beautiful. PJ, thank you for everything. Thank you for being here. Thank you for everything that you've shared and deposited into us and to our listeners. And we hope to have you back. We gotta get you back on this side of the world again soon.
Totally. It's a huge privilege. I'm blessed to be here. Love. Just thank you, Bethel. Thank you, Changed and Moral Revolution. But hey, we should meet back in Australia, I think. So come over.
We've got to make that happen. Well, we will put all of the links to your resources, the things that you're up to, in the show notes. But until next time, we will see you on the next episode.